Night Church. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We're just going to get through this one chapter tonight. So as we look at Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon, who's writing this, he is the product of fornication, to put it bluntly. And I bet, if not 100% of us here tonight, maybe 99.9% of us, in some way, shape, or form, have been hurt by some sort of sexual immorality, whether directly or indirectly, personally or not personally. This is such a prevalent thing, something that Satan uses in our society and has from the beginning of time, that Solomon is writing this. And he's repeating this. He's talking about this a lot. If you start reading through the Proverbs, you think he has a hang-up. And he kind of did have a hang-up. But at the same time, this is a plague of society, sexual immorality. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how if we would take the wisdom of God, just take one thing that God puts out here. Say take fornication. Which is, what is fornication? Fornication is any sexual encounter outside of marriage, put it simply. So if somebody says, well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't have sex before marriage or something like that. The definition of fornication is exactly that. That's exactly what the definition is. Sex outside of marriage. So As we look at this, we see that this is something that hits home for everyone. And we see now, we see within the church, if you talk to a lot of pastors, which I have, I don't know about a lot, but it seems like this is something that is becoming a thing that is really definitely hurting the church, hurting Christians in many different ways, but ultimately hurting the strength and the power of the church. And we know we go through the Bible and we see so many issues. We think of David, who was Solomon's dad, and his fall from grace. We think about Samson and think about the children of Israel as a whole. So this is an area where Satan, on one hand, he uses it to destroy people. And then on the other hand, he uses it so the proper use of sexuality is hurt, injured, ruined, and destroyed. And that's something you don't hear about a lot. And I think we have to have a balance here. So getting PG-13, I think we have to have a balance to understand that God created sexuality purposely, intentionally. He's the inventor of it, and he made it good in its context. He made it as something that would be a blessing and something that the foundations of the earth which he created would then grow up with proper sexuality, and it'd be a strength to cities, it would be a strength to countries, it would be a strength to nations, that proper sexuality would create a family unit, and within that context there'd be safety, security, balance, and enjoyment. It'd be enjoyment. So Satan wants to rip off the proper use of sexuality so that it's not something that people would enjoy the way God created it. But then on the other hand, he wants to pervert it so it destroys people. So we need to take a look at this, and we need to understand how God uses sexuality correctly, but also how Satan perverts it to really to destroy us. We see that now. That's so obvious to us. As we get into this, and let's be prayerful, let's be mindful. If we're maybe taking steps in a direction where we may be falling into a trap, where we may be going in a direction that will end up in a place where we don't want to end up, may we be wise to understand the goodness of the Lord and how He wants to bless us in the area of sexuality, doing it His way. And that we wouldn't thumb our nose at God and say that we know what's best and we're going to do things our own way. And may we just pray for purity and wholesomeness in the body of Christ. And may we pray that those who are caught up in this sin or have been caught up in sexual sins, that they would find the grace and the restoration of the Lord, that He would show them His goodness, and they would find hope and peace and restoration in the Lord. So let's pray before we get into this. Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom. We need Your wisdom. We need Your understanding. But Lord, we need more than just knowledge. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit to walk in Your ways. And Lord, I pray for us tonight. I pray that we would have a real heart that we're presenting to You, Lord. That we would say that You would change us, mold us, and shape us into Your image, and that we wouldn't be conformed into the image of the world. And we just pray against the perversity of sexuality that we're faced with day in and day out, Lord. We pray for our youth, our children, who are being sold a lie, who are many being destroyed and many being so hurt and damaged in ways that maybe they don't even realize at the time. And so we pray, Lord, for healing. We pray for restoration. We pray that You would help us to take steps of wholesomeness and goodness, and that You would bless us as we follow You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Proverbs chapter 5. Let's take a look. So we see Solomon saying, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to understanding for the purposes that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge." So now he's saying, I want you to understand. I want you to hear. I want you to have a receptiveness to what we're saying, to what I'm saying, because these are words of life. These are life-giving words. I like to think about God's words like that, that they're life-giving. And I like to think about when I stray from God's words or when I disobey God's words, they're life-taking. And God's words are life-giving. He's giving us life-giving instructions. And He says He wants us to take these in, to understand these things. These are the truths of God. And He says that when He says He wants them to preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge, he's saying that I want you to keep these things before you. The power of meditation. I want to encourage you once again in that. The power of rolling around in your mind the things of God. The power of holding and thinking about, musing, occupying your mind with truth and with goodness. So important. Meditation is the key to successful living. It's the word and it's the truth, and then it's that truth that's being activated in our mind, because there are so many mind traps. And as we go down this discussion of sexual immorality, much of that begins in the mind. And what he's encouraging then is mental purity. Mental purity. That our minds would be free from adultery. That we would have an understanding that it's not just the act, but that in our minds we can commit adultery. And so that our minds would be used to bless God. That our minds would be used as a force positively to storm the gates of Hades. Because our mind is where these things really begin to manifest themselves, to where they get into our heart. And so sexual purity has much to do with mental purity. And if we're serious about what we're talking about, if we're serious about sexual purity, we're going to take the step of faith. And we're not going to allow fornication in our minds. But we're going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're going to let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to the Lord. Something that I want to just take note of. It's incorrect to think of Christianity as an external, outward thing first. And sometimes we make that big mistake when Christianity is relational. Christianity is relational. Christianity is a relationship. To see Christianity as a relationship, then is to see then this internal worship, the unseen part of us, is where it all plays out. Now, the Bible talks so much about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, as we think about our relationship with God, please remember it's a relationship. It's internal. And we relate to God relationally through the act of love. So God's a loving God. He loves us and we love him. And so that counts mentally. One thing that we can do and we can pray about is that we'd be good at stopping unholy thoughts in their tracks. And that's something we can be intentional about. That's something that this week we can go and we say, you know, I'm going to really work on this. I'm going to really work on my mind, my thinking patterns, that they would be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm going to catch those thoughts. I'm not going to let them take off. I'm going to stop them in their tracks. I'm going to bring them into submission to the Lord. It's kind of like a spider with the fly. You know, if you vacuum, hopefully you do your house, and then you in the corner you see these flies, especially in the summer, they get in, and the spiders are great. They just lure them in, and then they just tie them all up, and they're all, it's so great. I love that, because I can't stand flies. But that's how these thoughts need to be like that. So how about we just say, okay, this week I'm going to work on not letting my thinking be sinful. And that's going to then, that's going to change a big paradigm probably in a lot of our lives. You know why? It's going to be really hard to think and meditate on pleasing thoughts to the Lord if we're looking at scrolling through, enjoying things that are not of the Lord. It's going to be really hard to do that. Can you, can I, can we handle a paradigm shift? Do you see how radical Satan has gotten into our way of life, the things that are acceptable? A lot of times we think, well, we're not doing the outward thing, we're not doing the outward sin, so we're good, and then we can fill ourselves with things that are not of God. And these are traps. Satan uses these as traps. In fact, the word amusement means not to think. A, not muse, think. Amusement is not to think. And so this may be something that's going to be really difficult. I was reading an article and it talked about, excuse me for getting a little PG-13, but they're Instagram hookers. And so they have Instagram. If you're older and you don't know what Instagram is, it's a social media thing. And they go on, like they're, you know, just interacting with people, but the article said they lure people in, they entice people through their pictures so that people will try to connect with them. And then their intention is to meet with these people and get these people to pay them a lot of money for sexual favors. And so we live in a time where there's all these little subtle things. If you have social media, you've probably experienced some sort of pornographic thing that's come across your way, some hack or some person posing as another person trying to befriend you or something. These are all these little traps. So here's the thing. Just put it all out there. If we're going to be serious about these things, and here's a practical step of faith. And here's why I say this. This is such a plague. This is such a problem. There's so many people being hurt, especially spiritually, but not only spiritually, in so many different ways, that these are things that we have to take practical steps, because it's not enough just to know the information. If we're really serious about it, what practical steps are we going to take to honor God in the ways of sexuality, but really in all ways? So here's the thing. We have to really, okay, so now I'm taking a step of faith. I'm going to really work on my thoughts being pleasing to the Lord. But as we do that, there's a reward. There's a payoff. It may be hard at first, but when we begin to have our thoughts in alignment with God, that our meditations are pleasing to Him, that's going to affect our whole being. That affects our whole being. And it'll have a payoff for us individually and personally. And I think the greatest payoff, at least for me, and when my mental life is pure before the Lord, it's peace. I've come to value peace so much. There is nothing greater than having peace. Peace is a treasure. To have a peace is inward tranquility, lack of turmoil internally. And when our thought process is not in alignment with the Lord, it's going to cause chaos in our heart. And we feel it. We experience it. And it translates into our other relationships. Causes a paranoia. It causes a distance between our relationship with God and other people. But when we have a mental purity, then we have a peace in our heart, which also brings about a joy, Because when we have peace, there's a joy in that peace. So one step, one thing we can do. Take a step of faith and say, this week I'm going to practice mental purity. I'm going to work on that. So that's what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. So in verse 3 he says, here's why now. So if you're not sold on the mental purity thing, if you're not sold on sexual purity, then he's going to give us a case for that. Do you want a case for that? There's a good case for it. He says, the lips of an immoral woman, they drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So wisdom is then to understand. Wisdom is to understand that there are forces of evil and darkness that use women who are game to play Satan's game to lure men into these traps. And it says that their lips drip honey, meaning they're able to use flattering speech and talk in seductive ways to make the naive male succumb to her ways. So there's a seducing way, a talk, a flirtation, an invitation that we're told we should guard ourselves against that. And it says her mouth is smoother than oil. So these words they're sweet. They're what we want to hear. They make us feel good about ourselves. And they're words that they come across as with an intention that there's going to be some goodness that comes from that. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, doesn't he? I want you to notice something, and I know we're going a little slow here, but I want to work this thing out. Who's vulnerable to this sort of thing, and who's not vulnerable? Another way to look at it is, what's the person where, probably I'll say an attractive woman, can say things to a man that the man hears and it makes him feel so good that it gets the attention, and that attention of the man sort of takes a course of interest to the extent where that man would go in a direction of the woman. This is a man, this is a person that's not satisfied and content in the Lord. May I just say, any person that's not satisfied and content in the Lord is a very viable target, easy prey, if you will, of Satan. And that's why it's so important for all of us. It's so important that our hearts are completely satisfied in the Lord. You may say to yourself, well, mine's not. That's okay. The Apostle Paul, he said, I learned to be content. That means we can learn to be content. And here's the thing, here's what we need to understand. Whenever we're longing, craving, feeling a pull away from God by some sort of temptress or any temptation, if we will remember this, we'll always respond correctly. If we will remember this, we will always respond correctly. That thing that we're being pulled towards is not what we really want. It's what we really want in disguise. Because what we really want, whether we know it or not, is Jesus. And all these desires that we have in our heart, they're satisfied only in Jesus. There's good news in that. Because if we're being tempted, if we have some addiction, some problem, something ungodly, the answer is that we're looking for Jesus, to go to Jesus and not go to him lightly. Think about how people go to sin, especially if you have an addiction or something like that. There's almost a panic. If you see a drug addict, they have to have their drug. Not to sound weird or disrespectful to the Lord, but go to him like that. Go to him desperately. Go to him like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord. He didn't let the Lord go until the Lord was his strength. Could it be that maybe we just take too light of approach to God? And we don't desperately go to him and seek him with all of our heart through prayer and meditation in a desperate way. As we look at this issue of sexual immorality, we can see that this pull and this tug is a warning or a trigger or something that should tell us how desperately we need the Lord every second of every day. And if we're having trouble falling in these traps over and over again, we need to be in our word more. We need to be around brothers and sisters that uplift us and encourage us. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be serving the Lord. And we need to be using our minds and saturating our minds with the things of God. The Psalm 119, it says, I've hidden his word in my heart so I may not sin against the Lord. So this seduction, he says, but in verse 4, in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So these enticements are basically things that are looking to destroy us. So another way we can look at when we're feeling tempted to sin, think of it like this, especially in sexual context, but this applies to anything. So we're being tempted to sin. See the sin or see the temptation. See it as something that's bitter and will stab us in the heart like a two-edged sword. And you may say, well, doesn't the Bible say the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Yes, the Bible does say that. And see, as we submit ourselves to the Lord, the Word of God is a two-edged sword that cuts away the sinful things of our lives so that we would be whole in God. But sin can also do the same thing. Well, it'll cut away of the godly things of our life. And so how about whenever we're tempted, we see the temptation as something not appealing, but something that will hurt us. It's not a maybe. It's not a maybe. It's not, we might get away with it. It might be fun and nobody will know about it. And we can't think like that because it will hurt us and probably has been hurting us in one way, shape, or form, especially for sure, 100% spiritually in our relationship with God. And to see sin correctly, to see these temptations correctly, I think is a very important first step. But notice in verse 5, it says her feet go down to death and her steps lay hold of hell. Ask yourself the question, whenever we're being tempted, do we see that temptation as a step toward hell? It's interesting too that when we talk about sin, and especially sexual sin, that there's steps. Satan's smart, guys. He understands. So he may not take us from purity and jump to complete debauchery in one step. He's smarter than that. So what he does is he wants to get us to debauchery, but he's going to take us with one step in indulgence. He takes us by steps. That's why it says her steps lead. So that's how sexual sin is. And it's interesting, a few pastors that I've known that have fallen into sexual sin, lost everything. Family, ministry, I mean, everything. And they say it was like that. It was just one step. You know, one encounter, one talk, one just sort of opening that they left for a person or what they looked at online. It was just one little thing. It was something that maybe was a trigger for them. So maybe they're scrolling through mindlessly Facebook and an image pops up and it got their attention. And what they do with that image or what they do with that sexual trigger then ended up determining their fate, which they would tell you that they never thought they would end up in that place. They never thought they would go that far. They just were kind of interested in what was going on. And isn't that how Satan works? It's just a step, guys. It's just one little step. It's one step away from God. That's where our protection is. That's where our safety is. That's in the light. As we move away from that, just one step. One step has been the anthem of those who have found themselves in a place where they never wanted to find themselves. It was one step. It's funny, not a good word. It's interesting that when people fall into these type of sins, they can look back and find it was one little thing, it was one little conversation, one little attention given to certain thing, one little viewing of some image or something like that. And we have to know that there is a design of Satan through all these media outlets, through entertainment, through pop culture. It's highly designed to bring us into these traps. And so to mindlessly scroll through things and to mindlessly open ourselves up visually and mentally to things that are not of the Lord is a step in the wrong direction that we have to be very careful about. And if it is a step, so say there's things that are unavoidable, right? There are things that we deal with completely unavoidable. It's what we do with the presentation of the step that makes all the difference. And remember, one step is a step too far. Because that step is a slippery slope. Why? Because the thing about sin The thing about sin is progressive. Once we open the door, once we take that step, it gives us a taste. It gives us the desire. We're opening up our hearts to a desire that's very difficult to deal with. So now we've taken a step, we've opened the door, we've invited in, if it's just one step, we've invited in a power. The Bible says that Satan has a power that he uses. It's a power of darkness. So we've opened the door to that. And that's leading somewhere. That's what he's talking about. So one step is a step too far. And he's not saying this is maybe or if. He's saying these sexual sins, they go somewhere. They're leading somewhere. Just like if you guys called an Uber after service, it's going to take you somewhere. It has a destination. It has a goal. Sexual sin is going to take you somewhere. It says death and it says hell. He says in verse 6, he says, lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable and you do not know them. In other words, another step is not just maybe seeing or encountering or whatever. Then we start to think about it. We're pondering her ways. So we start to think, well, what if and what would that be like and what's she like and what would an experience be like? Or, hey, that's where we stop it. Stop it right there. We're going to work on that this week, right? Once that step is there, we stop it right there. We don't ponder her path. We don't think about in any more developed way than we bring our thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we don't ponder her path. The path that she's on, it's unstable. Do you want to be unstable? Do you want to carry out your Christianity in a shaky ground, in a way where you're always paranoid, you're always afraid somebody's going to catch you, you're always afraid somebody's going to find out that there's something about there. There's an instability to a person that's treading down this direction. And then in verse 7 it says, therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Key here is we keep the word of God always in our mind. What he's saying here is there will be sort of a decision that's made. And that decision, and maybe it's subconscious or not, but we're moving away from what we know of God. We're moving away from what we know of God. And it's amazing when we get caught up in sexual sin. Somehow we divorce who we are in Christ to go down in a direction that's completely not who we are anymore. People forget who they are. They forget what Christ has done. And in order to proceed down this route, to keep going in this direction, one has to ignore and suppress and dodge the truth. That's a pretty tough way to live for a Christian, especially, isn't it? To live like that. He says, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. This is such a great answer, so much good wisdom and so simple. Hey, listen, when you're presented with sexual sin, it's simple. Go the other way. Go the other way. Don't linger around it. Don't let it kind of stay around. Go the other way. Go the other way. Go the other way mentally, physically, spiritually. Go the other way. Stay clear. Don't hover around. Remember, there's steps that are going on here. So go the other way. And he says there's the consequence of not going the other way is you give your honor. You're giving your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Your life is going to be given up. Your credibility, your name, who you are. In verse 10, he says, then aliens or strangers will be filled with your wealth. You're going to give your money away to them. And that's what they want. They want your money. And he says, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. And so we think about the plague of sexual slavery in our country. And Dallas is one of the worst areas, if you can believe it, for sexual slavery in the whole country. And the thing about sexual slavery is that, unlike a drug, which is somebody pays for it and uses the drug and then the drug's gone, a woman can be used over and over and over again. And that's the tragedy that is faced with sexual slavery, which is obviously perversion and what Satan wants to do in sexuality. And so those who involve themselves in pornography or contribute in any way, shape, or form are contributing to this plague of women, young girls being kidnapped and taken and put into prostitution. That's a terrible, terrible thing. In verse 11, he says, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. You know what that's saying? Whenever you're tempted into sexual immorality or any of those type of things, remember this. Remember, this is what's going to happen. You will mourn. You will be sad. You will end up where you don't want to be. And then he says, your flesh and your body are consumed. The physical toll of sexual immorality is seen and demonstrated in so many different ways. One way is the plague of sexually transmitted diseases, which is something that if someone's going to be sexually immoral, they have to realize what they're going to be faced with. If someone's going to go to the club and hook up, you're probably going to be hooking up with gonorrhea. 50% of sexually active youths will contract an STD by 25 years old. 50%. So if you're going to go clubbing and you're looking at what you would consider attractive, seductive women, one or two of them out of four, they're going to have a sexually transmitted disease. 20% of high school girls have an STD. There are an estimated 65 million Americans living with an STD. And there are 19 million new cases of STDs every year. One in four Americans will get an STD in their lifetime. In America, there are 468,000 cases of AIDS HIV. And the number of people living with HIV who have not been diagnosed, 1 in 5. That's pretty heavy. I can go on with those statistics, but that's pretty heavy duty. That's what is being said here in our text. He says in verse 11, your flesh and your body are consumed. In verse 12, he says, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised correction? Very key there. Very key, because if we get an arrogance about hearing about these things, about our ability to navigate through these treacherous, sexually immoral waters, and we think somehow we're going to get out unscathed. He said that's the attitude and that's the heart of saying I hated instruction, and he said my heart despised correction. That's key. So the heart then, the inward person was being hardened to these things. And that's what's so scary. That's what's so scary, because when we take that step, one step into sexual immorality, that step that we live on becomes normal. Our hearts get hardened to the things of God. We get desensitized, and that becomes normal now. So what happens when something becomes normal to us, a lifestyle of sin, it becomes our new normal? Then we're going to want to take the next step. And then the next step becomes normal. Something to ask ourselves tonight. How much of things that are not of God have become more of a lifestyle for us? How much have we tolerated or accepted that we know is wrong and not right, but it's just our life? Remember before I said it's going to be a radical paradigm shift if we're going to, in our thoughts, have our thoughts pleasing to the Lord. It's going to be a radical paradigm shift. Why? Because so much about the way we live today is so much about immorality that sometimes it's even hard to tell the difference when we're in it. That's a scary thing. So he says in verse 13, he says, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. He says, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. I find that very interesting, because that's what I see as the plague in Christianity today, where the salt is not salty, where the light is dim. And could it be that it's highly involved with the sexual immorality that is so prevalent within the church and accepted as normal or standard? Verge of total ruin. He says then, here's the encouragement and the answer. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, hey, God created sex, and he made it incredible and amazing within the confines of a committed relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. Within that, there's beauty. There is the ability to express love with the security and the safety and the trust and the mutual commitment to that relationship. So like I said earlier, like just think of that one thing. If sexuality was just the way God meant it to be, imagine how much more heightened the experience and the enjoyment of that would be. He's saying when we put our sexual energies all over the place, it hurts and ruins where sexual energy should be. And you think about now kids in seeing pornography in kindergarten, a high number of kids seeing that. And I just read an article about girls between the ages of 15 and 19 in Australia. They did a study of 600 girls, and they found out that these girls see themselves, as the article said, of sex stations for boys, where the boys just want gratification without any emotional connection or commitment or anything. And these girls are being put in these positions where boys are asking them to send pictures of themselves nude and things like that. God made sexuality so that a woman's body would be shockingly, stunningly amazing to her husband. But when that husband has seen image after image after image of the female body, the wife's beautiful arrangement of the way God made them to be attractive to men, it's no big deal anymore. And what happens when our sexual energies are dispersed in all different directions, emotionally and physically and all that, it ruins the experience that God has within the marriage. And so we have to be balanced, right? If you're a parent, you don't want to tell your kids, oh, you know, don't ever have sex. Sex is terrible. It's bad. Stay away from it. We wouldn't have any people on the earth if we did that. But we have to have a balanced perspective. We say, God invented sex, and he invented it not just for procreation, but also for satisfaction. And that satisfaction is found within a committed marriage of a man and a woman, especially when that man and woman are honoring God in their lives. And just think how sad it is for a kid who's grown up seeing and indulging in and experiencing all these sexual experiences, and that when they get married, it's probably something that they don't even enjoy the way God intended. So he says in verse 19, he's encouraging proper sexuality as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured or captivated, taken away with her love. He says, why should you, my son, be enraptured or taken away by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. See that? We think we're getting away with something. We think this is a sin that nobody sees, nobody knows about. It's just me and my phone, me and my computer. The ways of man, they're before the eyes of the Lord. How about if we lived our life out not before the eyes of man, before the eyes of the Lord? How would that change our actions? Live your life out before the eyes of the Lord. It says, and he ponders all his paths. God's thinking about the paths we're on. And it says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. and he is caught in the cords of sin. So please know that this is not like maybe it'll happen. This is saying this will happen. So if we're going to take a step into sexual immorality, just know that this is what is going to happen. Is it worth it? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Is that worth that? Is it worth losing everything? Is it worth it? If it is, if you think it is, then go for it. But you're going to find yourself taking steps down into death and hell. It's not worth it. Verse 23, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Greatness of his folly, shall go astray. Now, I know you're packing up, but I have just one really quick thing I want to look at really quick, okay? Do we have time? What time is it? Oh, great. Why are you guys packing up? We got like 10 more minutes. Just kidding. I know I told you we'd just go through one chapter. I really think this is important, though. So if you guys will turn to me, the book of Romans, chapter 1. Seriously, have you ever known me to finish early? I think I have before, but... No, seriously, though, what has a tendency to happen is, okay, we heard something, and then we go out, and it's just something we heard. Really important, really, really important that we make transformational differences when we're here. And then take practical steps. But I just want to address one thing as we're talking about sexual immorality. I want to look at one thing. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. So watch this. This is really amazing in light of what we just looked at. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Guys, you know what suppressing is? Suppressing is an action that we do. So think about pushing something down that's trying to come up. We're suppressing, we're pushing it down. It takes an action to do that. It takes an act of our will to push it down. So there's wrath that comes from God when people push down the truth of God. They're pushing it down. This is not just some random, oh, I didn't know and I didn't understand. Guys, I know this. We just have a few more minutes left, but this is so important because it speaks about what's going on in our society. So important. What's behind much of the evil of our society and things that we see, especially in regards and in light to sexual immorality, is not a lack of knowledge. It's a suppressing, an active force of the will of man suppressing the truth of God. And then he says in verse 19, he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. You see that? It's in them. That was to wake you guys up. It's the truth. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. Instinctually, as men, as human beings, as people, inside we know. We know what's right. But we're suppressing it. And what may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest in them because God has shown it to them. How? Verse 24, since the creation of the world, from the very beginning, the invisible attributes, the spiritual things that we can't see with our eyes, those things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we understand God by creation, right? The things of creation speak of God, they tell us of God. Because every creation needs a what? Creator. Right? So he says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, here's the key, guys. They knew him. They did not glorify him as God. So important. See, that's what happens when we start straying into sexual immorality. We know God, but we're not glorifying him. Do you see? This is the preventative agent for us, guys. This is the good part, the positive part, is that we can glorify God by walking in purity. Our actions would be glorifying to God. That our thoughts would be glorifying to God. That's the key. And then watch what this is incredible. Nor were they thankful. So what they had, they weren't thankful, but it's always more, more, more. I'm not satisfied. I have to get more. They're not glorifying God. They're not thankful. That's a heart, that's an attitude that's going to get in big trouble. Because that attitude of not glorifying God and being unthankful causes people to become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Guys, what's behind all this attitude of sexual immorality? Not glorifying God and not being thankful to God. Suppressing the truth. That's incredible. So he says, what these people did, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they worship the material. They worship the physical instead of what made all those things. And watch this. So God gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what he's saying is, their hearts that are hell-bent on defying God and ignoring God, then God says, okay. What happens when you and I suppress the truth and then we just do whatever we feel like doing? It becomes perversion. God gives us over to perversion. So then what happens in verse 25? Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Perversion, right? For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So I know there's a lot of talk these days about homosexuality, and are we born like that? And if two people love each other, isn't that just great? And they should be able to get married. You can't read your Bible and think that. I'm just putting it out there. You can't read your Bible and think that. Can't be any more clear. You can't say, oh, this isn't talking about homosexuality. You can't say it any other way. And the sad part about it is, this is a perversion, the Bible says. It's a perversion of the goodness and the way of God. And in that way, then man puts himself to be God instead of God and worshiping him. So we're just going to finish with these last couple of verses. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, interesting, right? God gave them over to a debased mind. So sexual immorality, and here specifically pointed out homosexuality, is a God giving somebody over to a debased mind. To do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice things that are deserving of death not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It may be legal quickly for somebody to read that section of Scripture. Iowa was already trying to ban pastors and censor pastors from speech, from things the Bible says. Guys, don't be fooled. I know this isn't a feel-good, positive, lift-you-up message. But you know, those last descriptions are descriptions of the time we live in. And you know what the times we live in are? A time where man has not glorified God and not thankful to God, and God seems like giving us over. He's giving society what they want. And I don't want that. And I don't want that for you. And I know you don't want that for me. So may we lift one another up, encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. May we let Scripture dictate what's truth and what's not truth. And may we let God be God in our life. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we have a group of people, a body of Christ, a people who just want to know the truth, and that will come here on a Wednesday night and take of their time and take of their energies and take of from their things that they could be doing and maybe would want to be doing to sit here and to learn of you, to worship you, to grow in you and to know you deeper and more fully. And Lord, I pray a blessing on them. Pray a blessing on us. Pray that you'd fill us with this truth. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be wise in your eyes and not in our own eyes. Help us to be wise concerning society. Help us to be wise considering our walk. Let us ponder and think about our paths. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who's caught in sexual sin. I pray, Lord, that they would know that there's grace for them. They would know that there's a way back. That they would repent from their sin. That you would restore them. That you would make them whole in their heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And I thank you for your redeeming, loving grace that no act of sin is outside of your loving grace. So I pray that there would be restoration and healing here tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.